Thank you. It's so hard to believe that this week is gone already. Last Saturday night we began, and I have just so thoroughly been blessed in these days, and I just want to give praise to the Lord and to thank Him for the privilege of being here. I had never heard of Central Manor Camp Meeting before, but I'm so grateful that there was a connection with Scott Davis and his wife Lisa, because Scott was my daughter Lisa's pastor and her family back in Panargil, Pennsylvania, just not far from Nazareth where we live. And of course, I didn't really know Terry and Doris Ortman before, but they knew people that I knew, like Bill and Chris Mummert and Ron Susek, so we had some connections, and so I'm just so grateful to have been here. It's been such a wonderful blessing. I feel like I'm part of the family, and I just love you, and I'm so grateful for those of you that I've been able to at least say hello to and to be able to interact with a little bit, and it's been just a marvelous, marvelous treat. And if I in any way was used of God in your life, anything I said or did or interacted with you, I want to give Him all the glory. Psalm 115:1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us give glory, but unto Thy name, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake." None of us are anything apart from what God has created us to be. And I just want to be a humble servant. And if you remember me, I asked you before to pray for me. Three things: HPC. Anyone can tell me what HPC stands for? Humble, pure, committed. If you think of me, put me on your prayer list. I'd be very grateful for that. And please pray for me. I want to be used of the Lord now that I'm no longer full-time pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Easton. I am part-time there, but it's not required of me that I be there on Sundays necessarily. I do want to be there at least once in a while so they don't remove me from the membership. But I am free to be out preaching and teaching. So if you know any churches or ministries that need a guest speaker, or you want a series of deeper life meetings or revival meetings or whatever, my heart is burning with revival. That is the main emphasis of my life and ministry. And the book is still available, be available all day. Later tonight, I'll probably pack up. But if you didn't get a copy and are interested, I would be very delighted for you to have a copy. Thank you so much for many of you that have blessed me. I mentioned before, it's $15.90 if you buy it in the bookstore or Amazon.com. But many of you have given me more than that, and that helps me in the ministry of giving the books away. And I've given probably at least 250 or more, especially to pastors and missionaries and others that perhaps couldn't afford it. And before I say anything else, I am so blessed this afternoon that my brother Dennis is here with us. Can you wave your hand a little bit? That's my brother Dennis. That's my big brother. I've been looking up to him for years. He's taller than me, but he is a blessed man, has a wife, one daughter. We just have one niece on his side of the family. And he's blessed with three granddaughters. And they're precious. They live in Texas, not far from Dallas. And so he and his wife get the opportunity to go back and forth. My brother was in the garden center and landscaping business for 38 years. If you go down 15 and 11 toward Messiah Village in Mechanicsburg, it's now called Stauffer's. And there's another Stauffer's in the Middletown, Hummelstown area. My brother owned those two businesses. And about 10 years ago, he sold them. And now he's consulting and doing all kinds of other work. But he is a real delight. We went to Israel together this past year, and he told me on the way home that it was the best week of his life. Now, I think maybe after his honeymoon and a couple other special events, like when his daughter was married or whatever. But, and I say again that I'm going back to Israel February the 6th to the 16th, Lord willing. And I've taken about 80 people so far. If you're interested, give me your email or your address. I'd be happy to send you some literature. You could pray about it, think about it. Before you go to Israel, you read the Bible in black and white. But when you return, you'll read it in living color. It's amazing what will happen in your life if you go to Israel. And if it's on your bucket list, you pray about it. Well, I started off last week by saying humor has been very much a part of my life from the very beginning, as early as I can remember, through a couple of uncles that were just had many funny bones. And so I picked up humor, and I want to share two little stories with you quickly before we get directly into the message. This is vacation time, so many of you are on vacation, and Jesus said in Mark 6:31 to the disciples, they should come apart and rest a while. Vance Havner used to say, if you don't come apart and rest a while, you will just come apart. Pastor had announced to the congregation that he was going on vacation. He was going to go away for a week with his family. And there was a lady, there's usually some critical people in just about every church I'm familiar with. Well, this lady shook hands with him and she said, Pastor, did I hear you say you're going on vacation? He said, yes, I feel such a need just to get away with my wife and family and relax for a week. And she got rather stern with him. She said, Pastor, don't you know that the devil never takes a vacation? Oh, he said, I know. And if I didn't, I'd be just like him. Don't let anybody tell you you don't take vacation and you don't relax. And God created one day out of seven as a day of rest and a day of recreation and a day to just get refueled. And one more story. It was in the days years ago when husbands were not permitted to go in with their wives for the delivery. Remember those days? Many of us remember. Well, I came on just at the edge of the time when we could go in and be there with our wives. But these three men were waiting for their wives to give birth, and the nurse came out and said to the first man, she said, this is so wonderful. Your wife just gave birth to twins. He said, that is incredible. What a coincidence. I'm a baseball player with the Minnesota Twins. And a few minutes later, the same nurse came back out and she said to the second man, she said, I can't believe what's happening in the delivery room. Your wife just gave birth to triplets. He said, I can't believe it. I work for the 3M Corporation. And at this point, the third guy got up and he's running toward the door. And the nurse said, where are you going? Man, he said, I'm getting out of here. I work for 7-Up. Well, now that you've laughed a little, hopefully you will bear with me, because I do believe that the message I'm about to bring is a very serious message. It's a sobering message on the subject, will God judge America? How would you answer that in your mind and heart? Do you think God has judged America? God is judging America, and God will judge America even more in the future. Our text for this afternoon is 2 Chronicles chapter 15. It's all about a good king. And Dr. Willie Rice took us a number of times to the Old Testament. And so this afternoon, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's only 19 verses, but listen along. I'm reading from the New International Version. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Obed. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the land were in great turmoil. One nation was crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. As Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Obed the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting, and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. King Asa also deposed his grandmother, Maacah, from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole. Asa cut down the pole, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was wholly committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of God the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Let us pause just for a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that Asa was a man who sought you with his whole heart. And you brought a mighty revival to Israel in those days. And I pray now, Lord, that your word would penetrate our hearts. God, I pray that you will capture our attention. I pray, Lord, that you will use each one of us as an instrument of your grace to speak to our families, our neighbors, our friends, and to reach out, Lord, and to spread revival across this land before it's eternally too late. Please, O God, come and anoint your servant and anoint your word that we might hear you speak and that we might obey you in whatever you say to us. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So the title of the message for this afternoon is, Will God Judge America? On July the 4th, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated our 241st anniversary from the founding of America. America's birthday was, of course, July the 4th, 1776. The fact that this nation was founded upon Judeo-Christian biblical principles is a well-known fact to anyone who will seriously consider the facts. Now, we know today that many people are trying to rewrite history. They don't like what they see in America, so they are literally rewriting many of the textbooks. Psalm 33:12 says, Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. In Proverbs 14:34, we read, Righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness lifts up a nation. But sin is a reproach or a disgrace to any people. I quoted some of the words of George Washington last Sunday morning from his first inaugural address, which was on April the 30th, 1789. And in that address, President Washington said, No people can be bound to adore and acknowledge the invisible hand more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have been established as an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of divine providence. And then Washington also said, we ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious or favorable smiles cannot be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has established. We cannot expect God to look favorably upon us if we continue to ignore Him and ignore His Word. Then fast forward from Washington's inaugural address to the words of Abraham Lincoln. In 1863, on the exact same day, April the 30th, 1863, Abraham Lincoln, during the Civil War, called for a national day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. He called on the people. Here's the President of the United States, and this has happened many times, where a president will call on the people of the nation to repent and to pray for the nation. And in that address, Abraham Lincoln said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God." He told the American people, "We have forgotten God." He said, "We've become too proud to pray to the God who made us." Then fast forward 120 years from 1863, President Ronald Reagan was in office between 1981 and 1989, and this is what Reagan said. He said, "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under." President Obama, just not long ago, in 2014, he made this statement: "There is a sense that the world is spinning so fast that nobody is able to control it." The world is spinning fast. Prophecies are coming to pass. Many, many things are being accelerated in our day today. But we know who is in control. And anytime you think the world is totally out of control, you've probably taken your eyes off of the Lord, because He will keep you in control. Colossians 1:17 says, "In Him all things hold together." And if He can hold this universe together, He can hold your life together. Scientists tell us that if this earth were any closer to the sun, we would roast to death. If we were any further from the sun, the earth would freeze and no one could live. God holds us in His hand. Never forget that. Evangelist Billy Graham has been listed 56 times in the Gallup poll's top list of most admired men. In an interview in October 2013, Dr. Graham said, "The Bible says there will be signs pointing toward the return of the Lord. I believe all of these signs are evident today. The return of Christ is near. Regardless of what society says, we cannot go on much longer in the sea of immorality without judgment coming." What do you believe about God's judgment? You know, there are many people today who believe that God is such a loving God. He is such a kind and forgiving and gracious God. They tell you God does not judge people. He doesn't judge families or nations. Is that what you believe? Do you believe He's so loving and kind that He would never bring judgment? These are the five questions we're going to deal with this afternoon. The first question is this: is God a righteous judge? What do you think? Is He a righteous judge? Question number two, and I'll go over them again after a while: does God judge sin in the lives of individuals and nations? Number three, will America seek God or forsake God? Number four, will America be judged by God? And number five, will America repent before God before it's too late? These are the questions we're going to look at for a few moments this afternoon. And remember this, Jesus said in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's God's truth that sets us free from the bondage of sin and death, sets us free from things we get ourselves into that we shouldn't have, can set us free from addictions or anything that holds us down. It's the truth that sets us free. So the first question is this: is God a righteous judge? Genesis chapter 3 verse 24 tells us about Adam and Eve. And when they sinned before God, He threw them both out of the garden. Remember? I told you the other day about the first baseball game. Mentioned in Genesis 1:1. In the big inning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's when Eve stole first, Adam stole second, and then the Lord literally threw them both out. And they were not able to go back. Eight people survived the flood during the days of Noah. And the Bible tells us that Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, only eight people. God looked down upon the earth, Genesis 6:5 says, and God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, and God wanted to destroy the entire world, all of the animals, all of the people, everything that He had created, He wanted to destroy it all. But Genesis chapter 6 verse 8 says, but, there's the transition, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found God's love and kindness unmerited. And Noah was a man of righteousness. And he cried out to God, and God spared him and his family. Oh, the mercy of the cross, where the Lord Jesus went there and laid down His life willingly for you and I. The Bible tells us in John 10:18, no man took His life from Him. We can say the Romans did, the Jews did, Pilate did. There were executioners. Jesus said, no man takes My life from Me. I lay it down of My own. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. He said, I willingly laid down My life on the cross for you to forgive you of your sins. And I was raised from the dead to give you eternal life. God is a merciful God. Lamentations, probably favorite verses of many of you. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed or destroyed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Do you know that if God tonight said at midnight, I am going to remove all evil from the world, not one of us would be left. God is a very merciful God, and He shows us His mercy and His goodness. Because their sins were grievous, the Bible says Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Adam experienced being banished from the Garden of Eden. Noah was spared. And then when God was dealing with Abraham there with Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham raised this question in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God does right, and everything He does is right. And if God brings judgment, it is the right thing for God to do. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. In John 16:8, Jesus spoke about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And He said, and when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit will come to convict, even of coming judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. God will bring judgment. God disciplines. God's discipline sometimes is very severe. We read about the communion service, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Lord called upon His people through the Apostle Paul. And He said, if you do not take part in the communion, if you take part unworthily and your heart is really not in it, He said, many of you are sick and some of you have died. Do you believe that God would just take out some people? He does that. I've preached like this on occasion and somebody will come to me and say, Pastor Byrd, what's all this judgment stuff? That's Old Testament. We're living in the New Testament. The verses I just quoted to you from 1 Corinthians 11 are New Testament. And then you go to Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira simply lied to the Holy Spirit and God took him out. And then the Bible says, and fear came upon all the church. Sometimes God does something to one to get the attention to many others. Do you believe that God really does have a principle of sowing and reaping? I think some Christians don't believe this applies to them. They say, well, that's for unbelievers. But Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, was written specifically to Christians. And this is what it says. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a person sows, that shall they also reap. He that sows to the flesh, his sinful nature, will from the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will reap life everlasting. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Same with me. There is a sowing and reaping principle throughout the Scripture. So we ask the question, is God a righteous judge? The answer is absolutely. He's a righteous judge. Psalm 145:17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Everything he does is just and right. Second question, will America seek God or forsake God? King Asa was a king. He was the king of Judah for 41 years. He was the great, great grandson of David. Now, some of you have great, great grandchildren. I met someone here, and this lady told me, I think she has 32 great, great grandchildren. Anyone raise their hand saying you have more than 32? How marvelous, and what a heritage. I've said it several times. This place is such a blessed place where you come every year with your family and your friends, and you bring your family, and many of you. I heard a man say right out here, he said 50 years ago, he did what the children are out there doing with their little trucks and picking up that pyrite, the little gold, fool's gold, monkey gold. He said, I did that right there, that same spot, 50 years ago. Many of you probably remember doing the same thing. This Asa was a good king, but his father wasn't. Abijah did what was evil. His father did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. 1 Kings 15:11 tells us about Asa. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. This man did what was right. And God sent Azariah the prophet unto him. And we read about this here in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, and he went to King Asa with a message from the Lord. God gives individuals, and he gives nations opportunities to repent. But there are a number of times in Scripture where God called on people to repent. He reached out to them, and they would not repent. And God will not continue to strive with people all the time. There comes a time when God says, this is what you want? I'm going to give it to you. Like in Romans chapter 1, three times. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, 26, and 28. Speaking about all the immorality and all the perversion that was happening in Rome. And the Lord said, I gave them up unto their own heart's desire that they might go ahead and do whatever they wanted to do. But you will face the consequences. And numerous times, like in Psalm 81, God did the same thing. He called on Israel. He said, oh, that Israel would walk in my ways and follow me. But he said, you would have none of me. You would have none of my counsel. So I gave you up unto your own heart's desires. That's a dangerous place to be when God just gives you up to what you really want. Because so often what we want is going to take us far from God, and it's going to get us in a lot of trouble. If you seek him, the Lord said, the Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be with you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. In Jeremiah 29:13, Jeremiah said that if we call upon him, the Lord said, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And in God's love and mercy, he's seeking us even when we're not seeking him. I want to tell you a story about a pastor friend of mine in Philadelphia. His name is Sam Slaffy. Sam used to be in the gangs in Philadelphia. He knows what it's like to be packing a revolver, getting drunk and going out and doing a lot of damage to people. And one night he was intending to murder someone who had done something wrong to him. He was drunk. He went to the door of the house and he pounded and pounded. And I believe, if I remember correctly, no one came to the door. And he went to a tavern not far close by, got some more alcohol, got himself more ready for whatever he'd face. And he came and started pounding on the door. And at one point when he was pounding on the door opened and Sam fell into a prayer meeting. People were there praying. And they led him to Christ. Somehow he got sobered up enough to hear the truth. And he's now the pastor. He's 76 years old. He's now the pastor of Christian Compassion Baptist Church, which is in South Philadelphia. Very dangerous area. I went down to speak in his church one day, and I parked maybe 50 yards away from his church. Oh, Larry said, get your car. Get it over here. And he made me park right in front of the church, and he had two cars kind of parked me in as tight as they could. He said, if not, you come out, your car may not be here. They'll take it, or they'll take the tires off of it. It's a very dangerous area. But here's a man who came to Christ. And he said, I wasn't even looking for God, but God was looking for him. Will we as a nation turn to the Lord? Will we turn back? Will we come to him? Many of you are probably familiar with Henry Blackaby. I love the works of Henry Blackaby. This is what Henry said about 9/11. He said, America is a reflection of the condition of God's people. I'm one, along with Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, who concluded that 9/11 was God's warning to God's people that he was beginning to remove the hedge of protection from the nation because of the sin of God's people. Not the sin of the nation, because the sin of the nation is a reflection that the salt has lost its saltiness and the light no longer dispenses the darkness. Do you believe we're living in perilous times? We are living in very dangerous times, risky times. 2 Timothy chapter 3 calls it perilous times. Look what's happening in North Korea. This demon-possessed, this man is demon-possessed. And if he throws missiles toward Guam, where we have 165,000 people living there, or if they even throw missiles on the water somewhere near Guam, don't be at all surprised if something very serious happens in North Korea. One of the best things that we can rejoice in is that there are millions of Christians in South Korea. God has brought revival for years. And one of the things you'll read about in history is that often before great wars, God often sends a mighty awakening, a mighty revival. He did it numerous times. In colonial history, he did it before the Civil War. He brought a mighty revival, 1857 and 58. And in 1861, we're in the midst of the Civil War. But God harvested people, brought them into the kingdom before the judgment came. We think of what the Bible teaches in Matthew 24. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. We're going to see these things. Famines and floods and all of these different things. We're going to see things. But Jesus said in Matthew 24:6, he said, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And then he put this little parenthesis in there. See that you be not afraid. That's spoken to his disciples. See that you, my children, who trust in me and love me, no matter what happens, he says, be not afraid, for all these things must come to pass. And we are seeing these things come to pass. Look at the racism and the division in our nation. Look at the drug epidemic and the opioid epidemic. Most everybody knows somebody now that's died from a drug overdose. The immorality is prevalent. And if you read Leviticus chapter 18, it starts off with immorality. And then it goes to homosexuality. But do you know what the next thing is? Bestiality. Sexual relationships with animals. Can you imagine how low a person would have to go? White supremacy rising everywhere. Rising debt. Think of the debt that our children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren are going to be faced with. And the word debt literally means to be entangled. I encouraged you the other night, do everything you can to get out of debt. Pay down your mortgage. Pay off your credit cards. Trust God to bless you and help you to get out of debt. You'll be so blessed and you'll be able to be more generous in the future. We've been departing from the Lord. Some 80% of our high school graduates graduate from high school and they don't want anything to do with the church after they graduate. Fires and floods and earthquakes and tornadoes, hurricanes. I was preaching a message 6 years ago, 2011. And right in the middle of it, I'm sure others of you that teach Sunday school, whatever, something comes to you. And I stopped right in the middle of the message and I said to the people, I said, folks, I fear the judgment of Almighty God upon America. But I said, look at what's happening. If you remember 2011, it was perhaps the most destructive year ever recorded, with fires, floods, and all of the different things that were happening. And I said, we see this happening on the West Coast. We see it in the middle of the country. But here on the East Coast, we haven't really seen much of anything that the rest of the country seems to be experiencing. But many of you will remember, it'll be 6 years this Wednesday, August the 23rd, 2011, on the East Coast, we had a 5.8 earthquake. And then 4 days later, Hurricane Irene came barreling up the East Coast, destroying millions and millions of dollars worth of property. But have you ever noticed in these great storms, fires, and floods, that when they give the death rate, it's often minuscule compared to what happens? A whole village, a whole town can be wiped out, and you'll read about two or three people that died. That's the mercy of God. Deuteronomy 31:17 says, have not all these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us? Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, was asked when 9/11 happened, where was God when this happened? You know, people who think they're very intelligent, they'll bring the, well, where was God? And I remember part of her response was, well, that's a good question. Where did God go? I guess we kicked him out of our schools and we kicked him out of our families, and many people have kicked him out of our church. So that's a very good question. All these disasters have come upon us because our God is not among us. And when you remove God, you remove the hedge, you remove the protection, you get yourself out from underneath the umbrella of God's grace. 58 million, probably closer to 60 million abortions now. Isaiah 29:6 says, thou shalt be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise and with storm and tempest. A tempest is a violent storm and the flame of devouring fire. Just about everything that happened in 2011 is mentioned in that one verse, Isaiah 29:6. How did God get the attention of the Philippian jailer? Do you think that earthquake had anything to do with it? Absolutely. How did God get the attention of his people in Numbers chapter 16? When Korah and Dathan and Abiram rose up in rebellion against Moses and Aaron, God said, if these men are of me, you'll die a natural death. But if you die an unnatural death, then you know that I am who I said I was. And the earth opened up, and the Bible tells us that 250 leaders of the people were swallowed up by an earthquake. It opened up, they went in, and God closed it up. In 1777, John Wesley wrote a letter. And in the letter, he said, there is no divine visitation which is likely to have so general an influence upon sinners as an earthquake. Earthquakes get a lot of people's attention. It wasn't long ago, I believe it was 2010, the earthquake came to Haiti and over 200,000 people died. Listen to these statistics. These are from Joel Rosenberg. I encourage you to become familiar with Joel Rosenberg if you don't know who he is. In his book, Can America Recover from Its Economic and Spiritual Challenges in Time? This is what he wrote about the weather. 8 of the 10 most expensive hurricanes in American history have happened since 9/11. The worst was Hurricane Katrina, which nearly wiped out an American city and ended up costing more than $100 billion. Hurricane Irene made 2011 the worst year in American history. 2011 experienced the worst outbreak of tornadoes in nearly 50 years. 2011, Texas suffered the worst fires in the history of the state amidst the worst drought in Texas history. This has all been happening since 9/11. Do you think God is speaking? Oh, many of us remember 9/11 when it happened. I was in my office. I came out and one of the secretaries said, a plane just crashed into one of the Twin Towers in New York City. And I thought, what a freak accident. Probably many of you thought the same thing. And while we were standing there, she had the news on, and all of a sudden, a second plane hit one of the other towers. And I raced downstairs, turned on the television in the youth room, and when I saw what was happening in Manhattan, my words came out of my mouth without me even holding back. We are at war. And sure enough. But I believe that was a wake-up call to many, many. Do you remember how the churches got full? We had prayer meetings night after night. Hundreds of people wanted to go to the churches. They wanted to worship the Lord. They wanted to get right with God. They wanted to change their lives for about 3 or 4 weeks. And then they went right back to living the exact way they'd been living before. In 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14, the Lord said, When I shut up heaven, that there is no rain among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land. That's the promise of the Lord. General Douglas MacArthur said, history fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline. There has been either a spiritual awakening to overcome the moral lapse or a progressive deterioration leading to ultimate national disaster. Douglas MacArthur. He says, you'll never see a nation in decline that isn't affected politically and economically. Now, you may say, Pastor, have you seen the stock market lately? It's going like crazy. Oh, it's what a blessing. Don't be surprised if one day you get awakened and it's gone. It's happened before, and history seems to be cyclical. And God can do whatever. It's one of the areas that I have often felt. That's one area in America where we are so possessive, we are so covetous, that God may have to bring us to very difficult times, even like back during the Depression, to get our attention, to bring us to Himself. Will America be judged by God? Billy Graham has said it. You've heard it. If He doesn't judge America, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. The sin of Achan affected the people. Affected all of the people. Deuteronomy 8, 6 to 20 tells us how God blessed the people, and He blessed them, and their flocks and their herds increased, and they lived in nice houses, and the Bible says their gold and their silver increased, and the Lord blessed the people. But then the Lord said to them, He said, but don't forget the Lord your God. But you read there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and then the people started to say, once they were really blessed, my power and my wealth has gotten me all these things. And there was pride, and God had to humble them. And He did humble them. In Deuteronomy 8, 19 and 20, it says, and it shall be if you do at all forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroyed before you. And I mentioned this the other night. One of the ways God got the attention of Israel on a number of occasions was to bring their enemies against them. Do you think it could be possible that this country could have Muslim Sharia law as our basis of our laws? Do you think it would be possible that ISIS could arise to the point where they take over this nation? Do you know that on a number of occasions when God's people turned away from Him and they had forsaken Him, that they were not victorious in battle? God's done this numerous times. 722 BC, He allowed the Assyrians to come and to carry Him away. That's present-day Iraq, as Dr. Willie Rice told us the other night. 722, the Assyrians captured the people of God. 586 BC, the Babylonians took them into captivity. Judges chapter 13, verse 1 says, and the children of Israel sinned again before the Lord, and He delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. God could allow us to be captured by our enemies if we don't repent and turn back to Him. In Jeremiah 18, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, the Lord said, at what instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against which I have pronounced will repent, if that nation will turn from their evil, then I will relent. I will not bring the evil, the disaster. When you see evil in the King James Version, it doesn't refer to God doing evil, because God does not do evil. James chapter 1 tells us clearly. But God brings disaster or calamity to people. Asa led the people of God into revival. Will we as a nation seek God? Will we seek God? Look at the violence. Do you know that churches are very soft targets? We have cash coming in. We have pastors who are willing to take a stand, like Dr. Rice challenged us to do, and to preach the whole gospel. And that creates a lot of demonic activity and gets people riled up. And you have families going through difficult custody situations where one or the other parent wants to come in and take the child away. We have to have security teams in our churches today. Look what happened down in Charleston just in 2015 when the 9 people were murdered at a prayer meeting. I was at my son's church, First Baptist Church in Naples, Florida, several years ago, and they'd had a pastor's conference, and the pastor said, folks, you walk these aisles. You walk these aisles just today. But he said, 2 weeks ago, we had a pastor's conference here, and he said, my friend Fred Winters was right here walking these aisles, and last Sunday, he was shot dead in his pulpit. And we need pastors and elders and leaders today who will take the challenge that I was at a revival conference just a few years ago, and a man was speaking, and he said, are you as pastors willing to take a bullet to the heart to be faithful to the Lord and to preach His word without compromise? And many of us stood to our feet, and I said, Lord, you can protect us, but if you want to take our lives, you take them for the cause of Jesus Christ. God brought a mighty revival, and He can do it again. Revelation 2, verse 20 and 21 speaks about Jezebel, and the Lord said, she is unwilling. The Lord said, I will cast her. He wanted to give her time to repent, but the Lord said, I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the children will know, and the churches will know, that I am He who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Jesus Christ went to the cross to save us, and not only does He want to save us, He wants to give us the best life possible here. More joy, fulfillment, and power and purpose than we'll ever have in any other way. And He wants to bring revival. Are you praying for revival? Please, all my brothers and sisters, cry out to God daily that God will once again visit this nation. And ask the Lord to examine your heart. Search me, O God, not my wife, my family, our pastors. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It starts with us, and God can use us. Once we get some of this yuck out of us, broken relationships, unconfessed sin, we're not doing what God wants us to do. Once we get right with God, God will use us with our family, our neighbors, our friends, and many, many other people. In 1748, there was a man on a slave ship. He was the captain of the ship, very vulgar man, a man very, very far from the Lord. And in the midst of a violent storm, he cried out to God for mercy. John Newton was his name. And John Newton made this statement. He said, in evil long I took delight, unawed by shame and fear, till a new object struck my sight and changed my wrong career. Changed him. Just turned him around and changed him. He wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton, a vile man, became a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can change you if you've never come to Christ, never trusted him. Oh, please repent. Come to Jesus. Everybody may think you're saved, but if you're not, please turn to him. And let God use you. Let him use you in any way he chooses. Jason's going to come and lead us. We're going to sing just a beautiful song, Revive Us Again. Maybe some of you would like to come forward today and just pray for yourself or pray for our nation. It would be so wonderful if we'd just take a few more minutes today just to pray. Would you come? If you need special prayer, I'm willing to pray. I'm sure that Terry's here. He's willing to pray with you. I'm sure there are other pastors here. Others would be willing to pray with us. You come. Jason's going to lead us. Number 95, Revive Us Again.